Good morning, Grace. It is good to see you. You are always a joy to see. So praise the Lord. We've had some surgeries this week, some emergencies this week. Thanks for your prayers for Bob Houston. I think he's doing pretty well. Hi, Bob. I'm sure you're watching. Bob and Janice and obviously Kenny. The dude is killing me. I mean, every time I go away, it seems like something happens with him. So I guess I'm not able to go away anymore. But praise God, he's home, and he's tired, but he seems to be doing well. Is that right? Yeah. So keep him in your prayers. Keep just going before the Lord. Life still happens, right? So life still happens. Illnesses still happens. You know, believe it or not, there's other illnesses besides COVID out there. And obviously, that's where we're at. And so just, thank you for your prayers. Keep pressing in hard to the Lord. And as we pray, I love our church. I love that we pray. I love that you guys continue to take people before the Lord. So keep doing that. So I do have one thing to say about the trunk or treat, and that is this. I mean, and I've not had anybody say anything. We've done this for a few years. But maybe you wonder why we're doing something, you know, around Halloween. You know, we don't celebrate Halloween necessarily in our church. That's not where we're doing this. But in a sense, we're getting to walk into the darkness, and we're getting to be right there. And we're getting to celebrate Jesus and show them Christ and show them the love of Jesus. And that's why we do it. And this year, it's going to be inconvenient, you know, because it's not on a Sunday right after service. And so that means I know, you know, you're going to be like, well, Saturday afternoon, I have lots to do. I'm going to ask you to not do anything else Saturday afternoon, October 31st, except come to church and be a part of this. Because we really do need all hands on deck. We're going to have more people, you know, we're praying for a sunny day. We're going to have more people than we've had in the past because it's on Halloween, so kids will be out on the street. And if you've ever been here on October 31st at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, there are kids all over the place here. And even with this year, I think it's still going to happen. And so we need it. We've had 15, 16 trunks every year. We want that this year. Please think about that. And then we need volunteers to help. We're going to do games. We're going to keep it distant. You're going to have to wear a mask. That's what we're going to have to do, you know, because we're going to be safe in those kind of things. But that's okay. We can do that for the gospel, right? We can do that for the gospel. So there's sign-up sheets in the back. I think there's 4 names on trunks and 3 names on volunteers. I just looked at it. Guess what that means? We need more. A lot more. Right? So make sure you sign that up. If you're online and you're not in the service, just email the church. Email Janice, admin@gracegospelchurch.com. Let us know and we'll get it done. All right? And we'll glorify God. And that's what we're going to do. That's why we do it. You know, just to bring them onto our property and to love on them and show them Jesus. And it's been great the last few years. And so we're just going to keep doing that before God. All right? All right. So we are in 1 Peter. And last week, Danielle and I were away. Believe it or not, that woman. So on October 13th, that woman will have put up with me in marriage for 30 years. So if we did sainthood kind of stuff, she'd be like up for it. You know, being married to me for 30 years, that's how, you know. Winnie, don't say amen. Winnie just said amen. She's like, uh-huh, that's right. But thanks. Troy did a great job last week introducing and just talking through as we are in our second week of 1 Peter. Well, I love 1 Peter. I love it because it really is, you know, he's writing to this people on the brink of tremendous persecution. They're in persecution already. But they are about to really have it. He's writing right about 63, 64 AD. It is not a good time. Nero is just about to pour down or has just begun to do that. And so it is not good. And he's reminding us, even as Troy read in the opening this morning, that we are not a people of this place anymore. We are a people of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his. And you are now a citizen of heaven today, even though we don't reside there, right? And so we indeed are sojourners on a foreign land. I know it feels comfortable. And the problem is that we, when we come to Jesus, if we really dive in and we're really a part of who he is and we just understand that, we understand, as Troy said last week and I said the week before, we're different. But we're not different to be different. We're different because we are different. We're different because we're now of a different kingdom and we follow a different Lord and Savior, and we are His. And so that means that if we're gonna be gospel oriented, if we're gonna be a church even today, because it's really the same today, not with that kind of persecution that we're receiving, but sojourners in a foreign land where we are beginning more and more to feel different in this place, right? As Christians, we're, you know, we used to think America was, and they were more friendly, if we can say it that way, toward Christianity, toward the things of God, and it's just not there anymore, right? And so we feel different if we really love Jesus. And the problem is, the temptation is not to feel different, because we don't like feeling different. And so we get tempted to kind of getting pulled into world attitudes and world actions and things like that. But as Troy talked about last week, really, our attitudes need to be different. Our actions need to be different because we are different. Because we're of the Lord. And if we're going to be a church that exalts Jesus and points others to Him, if we're going to be a church on mission for God, then we need to remember who we are. And I said this the first week, 2 weeks ago, as we introduced this book, that I think the biggest issue in the evangelical church, where we follow the Word of God as the Word of God, the big issue is that we do not know who we are. We get sucked into the world. We get sucked into the stuff around us. We get sucked into life because life happens. We get sucked into all of that, and we struggle with that, and we forget that we're different. We forget. And so God's called us into something else. And so Peter calls us really to live out life with an attitude that's different and an action that's different. We can't look like everything else around us. Not if we're of Christ. We can't do that. And so we've got to bring those things under the control of Jesus. And if we're going to do that, then Peter challenges us in areas regarding our actions and our attitudes that have to be true of us. And again, so that's where we are. That's where we are in 1 Peter. As we look at Jesus and as we look at who we are in Christ, and that we are indeed different because we're different, and it needs to look different out there. And so last week, right, Troy challenged us, as Peter did, really, that we're called to be holy because we are holy. We're called to be holy because we are holy. And so he's called us to an obedient life. He's called us to a life that follows Jesus, that doesn't follow the world, that doesn't follow the things that are out there, that doesn't even follow the things that might necessarily be comfortable to us. Matter of fact, sometimes following Jesus feels very uncomfortable because it feels very different. But we're called to that obedient life. And so if you haven't yet, 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we are, and we continue in our study today. And again, like I said, Peter challenges us to bring these three areas kind of under control and to three actions and attitudes that need to be ours, or to not need to be ours, but need to happen within us. Three things that need to happen within us. And so that's where we are. The first thing he does in verse 22 is he tells us that we have to put love into action. We have to put love into action. Now listen, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we talk about love all the time. Now forget about it. Not even in the church. In the world today, we talk about love all the time, don't they? I mean, you listen to all the songs out there that are written about love. Love is, I mean, we just like love. We love love. We love the idea of love. We love the feeling of love. We love love. The problem is, you know, we like it. We think it's a great idea. I mean, we just think love is a great idea. We just don't like the implications of it. We just don't like the carrying out at all times of it. Right? And so look at how Peter challenges these believers in Christ. He says this, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, it's actually kind of a confusing sentence. He's like, since you love each other, love each other. Right? It's kind of weird. But what you need to understand is that he uses two different words here when he says love. So in the, maybe you know this, in the Greek language, there are several different words that we translate love in the English language. But they mean different things. I mean, there's a love and that feeling, we understand that of that, but it's actually coming from a different place. And so when he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love, and the NASB adds of the brethren, because that word right there is the Greek word phileo. Now, we understand what phileo means because that's where we get the same name of the city, Philadelphia. And so we understand that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, right? And that's exactly what phileo means. It's a camaraderie love. It's a love that you feel. So this morning I was out at the airbase and we're all in military uniform and we understand brotherly love. I mean, there's people on base that we wouldn't hang out with, and yet they're willing to stand next to us and protect us and not leave our sides, and so there's a camaraderie that happens because of that. Same thing happens with police departments, fire departments, different kind of things. Teams often have a camaraderie because of the actions that they perform, that they're together in the struggle, right? And you know, listen, Danielle and I have been in the fire department for many years. You know, we've been married 30, you know, I've been a volunteer firefighter for 36 or 7. I don't even know. She's almost as long as that. And there are people in the fire department that we love, and they're great people in the fire department, and there are some people in the fire department that I probably wouldn't let in my house alone for sure, right? And yet, there's a brotherly love among all of them because we go into burning buildings together. And understand that if something happens, that person's going to be right next to me the whole time. If you go into, you come out to. And there's an understanding in the fire department that you never leave the person that you're with in the fire. Even if you've got to pull their dead body out, you never leave them. Well, I got to tell you, that builds a brotherly love and a camaraderie together. And so you say, well, all right, so a brotherly love. Well, these guys, think about it. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. In other words, since you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's exactly what he's saying. And you've become saved, you become holy. You know, be holy as God is holy. You become holy in Christ because of the love of Jesus Christ poured out on you. And for the sacrifice of Jesus, you are now sanctified before God. So you're holy before God. So the issue is not are we holy, we need to act holy because we are holy. Because we're set apart for Jesus. And so as we're set apart for Jesus, we are one together. And so we understand that as you begin to feel different in this world, this becomes truly a sanctuary. And unfortunately, you know, we've talked about this whole idea of what church means, that church isn't about the Lord's house. Church is about God's people. And yet, as you begin to understand the difference between us and the world, and as the pressure of the world begins to push in, when we gather together, it becomes a sanctuary because we're together and we're able to celebrate and we're able to freely speak and freely sing and freely pray and love our Jesus, and we're able to say and pray what we want to say and pray, and there's a feeling of camaraderie that for these guys, they were under persecution. And so now you have more pressure, and the more pressure from the outside that you feel, the more of a brethren and a brotherhood that you feel inside. Matter of fact, the Church of Jesus Christ, some of the issue of the Church in Jesus Christ over the years is that we've not been persecuted enough. And I get it, man. We're whining and crying because, like, we think things are being taken away. Now, listen, I'm not inviting it. Okay, I don't want it, okay? But I'm telling you, it makes the church better. Because we stop arguing. You know, when they're out there against us, whoever they are, we stop arguing about the little petty things. You know, and too often in the church in America, we've had so much time on our hands and freedom that we just argue about every petty thing. Right? And actually, we have no camaraderie. And that's the problem in America today, that you can be a part of a church and really not be a part of a church. I mean, we love online, and especially during this time, right? It has been a great blessing to be able to broadcast services online. And yet there are people who will hide behind a television screen because they don't want to get involved in people. And so they don't feel a camaraderie with the brethren, with the brotherhood, and with the sisterhood of Christ. And you know, it should not be something that, well, I didn't feel like going today, so I'm just going to watch online. No, get up and come to church. We need it because we need each other. Right? So he says, listen, you have this sincere brotherly love for one another because you're in the fire together. He says, well, guess what? Now you need to kick it up and you need to bring your love to a higher level. He says, since you have that brotherhood, fervently love one another from the heart. That word in the Greek is a different word. It's the word agape. It's the word of God's love that's always described to us as he loves us. It's a love that's not a love out of obligation or even out of, you know, you do something for me, then I'll do something for you. It's a love that's voluntary. It's a love that's a commitment love that doesn't stop when you don't meet your end of the bargain. Can you imagine if God's love stopped when we didn't fulfill our end of the bargain? I mean, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus, that you don't love us like humans love one another. Thank you, Jesus, that he didn't have a contract with us that said, all right, I'll be your God as long as you do all these things. And if you stop being good, or if you stop doing those things, well, sorry, you've not met your end of the bargain, so I'm not going to meet mine, no. Matter of fact, when he fulfilled the covenant with Abraham, he swore by nothing more than himself, because it wasn't about whether Abraham was going to do it. Did he have things he wanted Abraham to do? Absolutely. And yet it wasn't based on him, it was based on God's promise. Praise the Lord. And God is faithful to what he says he will do. That's a good love. So that's what he calls us to. He calls us to that. You know, you say, all right, well, what kind of love? What does that look like now? I love the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't need to turn there. It's long. And we read it at weddings all the time. I mean, I have rarely done a wedding where 1 Corinthians 13 has not been part of the scriptures. Except the issue is that it's not a wedding verse at all. It's not given in the context of a marriage relationship in any way. As a matter of fact, and I get that I'm a studied, somewhat theologian, I guess. I've been a pastor for a long time, and you guys don't study as much as I study. But I've noticed something that maybe you haven't noticed. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes between chapters 12 and 14. That's pretty cool, right? That's kind of a great note. Now, I got to tell you, we don't really notice it because we pick out chapter 13 and we read it and we act like it's, but it's in context of chapter 12 and chapter 14, which is all about using your gifts in service in the church of Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, you can have the most amazing gifts in the world. You can do miraculous things. You can speak like it was from God himself, where people are just enthralled by that. But if you don't have love, you're just a clanging gong. I mean, you're nothing. So then he describes it. He says this, love is patient. It is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh my goodness. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So get this, love is not a feeling biblically. It is an action. It is a verb, not a noun. I mean, I get, we feel love, and I praise God for the feeling of love that I get even for my God and for my wife and for my family and for you guys, but it's ultimately not about a feeling, it's about an action. Matter of fact, you know, my favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 5:8. And that's why I love it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ didn't come because, like, we had finally gotten to a place where we deserved something. He came strictly out of love and out of grace and out of mercy. And again, thank God, because if he was waiting for us to get someplace, he'd still be waiting. He'd still be waiting for us to kind of get better at it. Thank God. So he says, since you already have a sincere love, a sincere brotherly love for each other, strive to keep it in your practice. Yo, as we love each other, struggle to maintain relationships. Relationships are not easy. They're not easy. It's amazing. I have so many people say to me, oh my goodness, 30 years. You've been married to your wife for 30 years. Oh, what an accomplishment. Well, it's only an accomplishment because I've gotten older. I mean, if it's supposed to be that marriage, length of marriage is just about getting older. It shouldn't be such an, and yet today it is. It absolutely is an accomplishment, unfortunately. Unfortunately. Because it's not, it is because it's so hard. The reality is love is so hard. Well, Peter tells us why love is so important in relationship just a little bit further in the book in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all, keep fervent, hear that word, fervent in your love for one another. For one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. In other words, you're going to be offended in relationship. That I promise you. I've been here 11 years, and I've probably offended each one of you at least, I don't even know how many times, a bunch. And that's okay. Guess what? You've offended me some too. Because we're in relationship. That's what happens. You know, we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, we hit our face on the wall, and we come to church, you know, and then we're not happy. And we're not always civil like we should be to each other, and sometimes we take advantage of each other, and sometimes we take each other for granted, right? In marriages, we do that. In relationships, we do that. It's hard, but that's why we got to keep fervent in our love, because when you offend me, or when I offend you, or when you offend each other, or when you offend your spouse, whatever, if you're fervent in your love, love covers a multitude of sins. And you notice what it says there. It doesn't cover one sin, thank the Lord. It covers a multitude. Keep fervent in your love for one another. That word fervent, a commentator says, literally means at full stretch, in an all-out manner with intense strain. I mean, that's like this picture of an athlete giving everything to the last ounce of strength in his muscle. That's how we need to fight for love for one another in Christ. Because if we don't, Satan, this is his greatest weapon, is division. He is constantly trying to divide. He's trying to divide families, marriages first, families and kids and extended family, churches, brethren together. He's constantly trying to separate. That's what he does. And he is succeeding all over the place because we are not being fervent in our love for one another, giving it all. You know, it's interesting to me. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, he said it was about love, right? Jesus said, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, right? With everything you have. I mean, that's everything, right? With all your heart, your soul, and your mind. I mean, everything. And Luke, it adds strength. Give it all. Love the Lord with everything you have. He said, this is the first and greatest command. But guess what? The second is like it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then I love it because he says on these two commandments, the whole law. In other words, you want to wrap up everything in the Old Testament? It's about loving God and loving people. New Testament Christianity, our outward expression really is about loving God and loving others. I love that new song by Danny Gokey, you know, keep it simple, right? Just love God, love others. And I often need it simple, right? But that's what Jesus said. It's about that. And yet, on the last night of his life, when he was with his disciples, he says this in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, I have a new commandment to give you. So can you imagine? I mean, this is like the last night of Jesus' life, you know, and they know something's going on. They don't know exactly what's going on, but they know that Jesus is extremely serious at this point. And so they're pressing in, and like a new commandment. Okay, great, great. Just tell us what to do, Jesus. Just tell us what to do. That's what we want. A new commandment. That's awesome. You know what his commandment is? Love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you also love one another. Now, I got to tell you, this is why it was good that I wasn't one of the disciples with Jesus, because I'd be like, haven't you always been saying that, daily? Like, I wouldn't call Jesus dude, don't worry. You know, but wouldn't you, really? Like, you've said that how many times to love one another? I mean, that's like the whole Old Testament, right? Love God, love others. But look at what he says. He says, new commandment I give you, that you also love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Even as I've loved you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, basically, I think, the command to love each other, love your neighbor as yourself, is really not good enough. Because the reality of it is, we even put limits on that. Well, you know what? I didn't deserve their love, so I understand why they didn't do it, you know, and it really is about performance-oriented, and that's really what it's about, right? We get really performance-oriented in our love understanding, and Jesus says it can't be about that, which is why you've got to love each other as I have loved you, because I love you not based on your performance or how well you've carried out my commandments. As I've often said, if it was based on that, I'd be a little black spot on the ground. I've been a pastor for a long time. And I still struggle with attitudes and actions. I mean, right? I'm driving on the LIE, forget it. I don't think this morning I actually called anybody an idiot in my car. Thank God that they can't hear it, that we don't have loudspeakers, right? But like, I could be singing praise songs to Jesus. Dear G, oh, praise you, Lord. Yeah, what? You're an idiot. Get out of my way. Oh, praise you, Jesus. You know, why would you do that? You know, we put on the flesh, we put on the spirit, right? Somebody isn't fast enough in line for us. What? You don't have the exact change? What's wrong with you? You didn't have your credit card out already? I've been in a grocery store and been so impatient because I'm mad because they don't take out their credit card till after they get the bill. I'm like, come on, people, let's go. We got things to do. You're blocking my goal. People are blocking our goals. Oh, that's great. Can you imagine if Jesus loved us that way? Yeah, not good enough. We got to love as he has loved us. All right. Why? I mean, listen, if you need any more, why? Because look at what it says in verse 3. Because he says, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. Through the word. You are born again. You are different. And we need to act different. We need to love different because we're different. Because God has lived it out in the enduring word of God. And he says, just in case you wonder about that, is there a time expiration on that? He says, verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Love. Fervently. Put love into action, brethren. Put love into action. Not good enough that you just say, well, I love you. I mean, it's nice, but put it into action. Put it into action. All right, if that's going to be true of us, guess what? We've got to do something else. If we're going to put love into action, we need to deal with us. That's hard. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, let me just remind you, see, we get real caught up in chapters, right? Because we think that like it's a new chapter. In a book, a new chapter could start a new idea, right? That's what happens. Well, chapters and verses weren't in the letter that Peter wrote. He didn't write it and say, this is the next anything. We put those in 1,000 years later, simply so I could say to you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You know, that's why. It's a reference thing. But it doesn't mean ideas stop. And so he's in the same idea. You know how I know that? Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. What's the first word? Therefore. That means it's a connection to what was written before that. All right? And he says, listen, to put love into action, you got to deal with you. And the way you deal with you is to strip off sinful attitudes. Strip off your sinful attitudes. So he gives five attitudes, five sinful attitudes in this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Now, these are attitudes that are not just internal attitudes, but they're attitudes that extend out in action. Malice can be defined as a wicked ill will. Deceit? We know deceit, right? It's deliberate dishonesty. Hypocrisy, a pretended piety or a pretended love. Envy, resentful discontentment, resentful against another because I don't have. And then slander really can be defined as like backbiting lies, things that nip at somebody else in that. Now, you say, really, come on, is this really true of the church of Jesus Christ? I mean, he's talking to the church, right? He's not talking to those who don't know Jesus here. He's talking to those who do know Jesus. And so he says, listen, brothers and sisters, you've got to strip off these attitudes. You've got to strip off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Really? Do we think that exists at Grace Gospel Church in any way? Uh-huh. Can I get an amen? No, yeah, nobody, right? Well, why? Because it's so easy and it's so tempting and it's so natural, right? Do we have malice here? You ever have somebody who is so completely different than you in style that they absolutely drive you nuts? Now, don't look around the room so that they notice you're looking at them, all right? I know you're all looking at me. It can be all about me. That's all right, right? Because we do. And so it's easy to have a wicked ill will to hope, oh, look at them. They don't want to do it this way. Well, I can't wait till it fails. You ever thought that about somebody? That like, oh, yeah, that's right. That's not going to work. And then you're going to be happy about it. Malice. Deceit. Oh boy. You ever get caught and lie to cover it up? I was a young pastor and I don't know. I thought I had to be up at 4 o'clock every morning praying or something like that. So somebody once called me at 7 o'clock in the morning and this was you younger people. We used to have these things that were where we talked to people on the phone, but they were connected to the wall. Right next to us with a line. And so ours was right next to our bed. And somebody called, and I said hello in the best awake voice that I could manage at that moment, but I was still asleep. And they're like, oh, did I wake you up? And I'm like, no. Like I couldn't be asleep? It's, I mean, come on. Why? Because I was afraid of what they might think of me. And so we get deceitful at times, right? We think that, oh, no, I can't do that. And we tell, they're just little white lies. Or they're half-truths. And that doesn't mean that you have to tell everybody everything. You do not. Okay? But, as has been said, a half-truth is a whole lie. Heard that a long time ago, and I was like, it's right. It's right. Even to cover up what you're doing. Hypocrisy? Well, I'm here to tell you, if the world has anything against us, it's the fact that there is hypocrisy in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because, we come in smiling like everything is all right because, everybody else is perfect in Jesus and we're not. And I'm here to tell you, I know you guys. Ain't nobody here perfect in Jesus, including your pastor, including your youth pastor. None of us. I mean, Janice is closer than most of us, but even she is not perfect. My wife likes to refer to herself sometimes as Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. And she is. Almost. Right? But guess what? Sometimes we want to represent ourselves as something that we're not in the Church of Jesus Christ. Envy? Do I even have to talk about that, envy? I mean, good night. That's one that just kills us. How often do we look at what somebody else has in the world or even in the church and we, not fair, it's not right, they haven't worked as hard as I have. And then deceit, and slander. You know what slander is really in the church now, what Jesus labels that? It's called gossip. It's talking about somebody else. It's sharing with somebody else about how upset you are. But it's not just sharing with one person so that they can help your attitude get better. It's sharing with everybody. And the reality is the intent of the heart is so that they'll understand how bad that person is. Man, we got to be careful of that. You know what Peter says? He says, put it all aside. Literally, it means to put it away. The NIV, I think, really kind of captures it. It says, rid yourselves of these things. Rid yourselves. Every time in the Old Testament, when God called his people back to himself, so many times, he often had to say to them, put away your idols. Put away your idols. Now, that doesn't mean, what Jesus wasn't saying was, go put them in the cabinet on the top shelf or in your closet in the back someplace. He was talking about pulverize them, get rid of them. And I don't know, why would Israel, after seeing the miracles of God and the things of God, why would they pick up idols again? I don't know, why do we pick up idols? Why do we have things in our life that are more important to us than our God? That's what an idol is. It doesn't have to be a stone statue of something. It is just something that we make decisions based on, not based on God or and over God, but things, other things that capture us and have us and that we would never let go of, that we would never get rid of, even if it came to our relationship with God. He says, get rid of them. Get rid of them. See, you can't fully give yourself over to the Lord while holding on to the things of the world, to the things of the flesh. You can't do it. And I know it's hard. Jesus had a prescription for that. And it's interesting. I'm going to quote a verse in a second from Matthew, and it's in regards to adultery. But then he quotes the same illustration later on to another sin. And so this really is his prescription to that, those attitudes and those actions would stand in the way of your relationship with the Lord, where you have them above that. So in adultery, regarding to looking at other people, in adultery, and Jesus says you can't even view somebody lustfully. This is what he says, Matthew chapter 5. What's the prescription for that? Verse 29. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Now listen, Jesus is not saying that if your right eye causes you to sin, you'll reach in there, you know, and pluck it out. That's not what he's saying, because most of us, especially guys, wouldn't have any eyes, right? If your right hand caused you to sin, if you stole something, if you took something, if you did something, get this, if you lied about somebody, cut off your tongue, there'd be nothing left. That's right. We'd be stumps, right? Because we sin. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But he is literally saying, if there is something that stands in the way of your holiness and you cannot put it in its place, in other words, you cannot put it away, then get rid of it. Then tear it out of your life, including relationships. I've said this to young people who say, listen, I'm struggling in this relationship to be holy. And I said, all right, you've either got to overcome that or you've got to get rid of it. Period. Because a relationship can't get in the way of your relationship with God. He's saying, listen, if I love the movie, the one with Kurt Cameron, maybe it was Fireproof, right? And he's struggling with internet pornography. Obviously, it's affecting his relationship with his wife. And when he finally gets serious about it, you know what he does? He takes his computer outside and he takes a baseball bat to it. You know why I love that? Because there are some people probably in the room right now or watching online who need to disconnect their internet connection from their computer. Because they get trapped in the temptation of it. Well, I'm just curious. You know, as the old saying goes, curiosity killed the cat, right? But we get sucked into that stuff, and we think, oh, it's just stupid to live in a day and age to have a flip phone now or to have the internet disconnected. You can have a smartphone and call. Yeah. Listen, if you struggle, if you have an iPhone, if you struggle with something, you come to me, I'll put a password in there, and you won't be able to get on any of those sites. You don't even need a Christian website thing. I mean, there are. In our home, we use something called Covenant Eyes, which marks every website you go to. Why? Because none of us are above temptation. And it's not because we think that there's a real, we know it's a real temptation, not because we think that we're diving, but because we want to protect. All right? So you need to do that. And really, that's what it is. What is best about that is we need accountability with people. We need to place ourselves, be honest with the things that are in us, and then when we can't be, we need somebody who loves us enough to be honest with us. That we know isn't doing this just to hurt me or to tell me how horrible I am, but loves me and is willing to say, hey, you stink in this area, and you need to change. I know you're talking about that person because they did this. Listen, I mean, you know, maybe not everything they did was correct, but your attitude stunk with it, and you're taking it too far, and you're whatever. We need accountability. All right, got to move on. All right, so put love into action. That's what he says, Peter. Right? He says you got to do that. You got to strip off sinful attitudes. That's kind of the negative that needs to come out of our life. What's the positive that needs to be in our life? He says you need to crave God's truth. Look at what he says, and I love this illustration. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I don't think that illustration can be any clearer. If you've had a child, if you've been around a child, when a child is born, when our children were born, the first thing the doctor does is he takes the baby, even while still connected to the umbilical cord, and places the baby up on its mama's chest. It does a few things. It keeps that baby warm. It gives that baby security. But often, that baby will begin to seek out and begin to suckle. Some of the first action that baby does is a sucking action, because God has put this craving in it, in this child, for mom's milk. Why? Well, because that's how this baby is going to survive. You know, you can't give a baby a hamburger. I don't care how big the baby was when it came out. You know? I mean, you can't, right? It needs milk. And it's interesting because I'm old enough, back in my day, when my mom had babies, there was this movement of breast milk doesn't really matter, just feed them, you know, bottle fed was everything. They were bottle feeding, right? And they've come to this place very clearly where we understand that the best thing for a child is its mother's milk. Go figure, that's how God created it. Huh. Right? As a matter of fact, do you realize the number one the most common sensitivity that breastfed babies have is to the protein in cow's milk? Most common sensitivity. Because, listen, cow's milk might nourish, but it really isn't all the best for the baby. And I get it. Some can't, and I'm not trying to, it's not a guilt thing. It's not about breastfeeding even. The point is that a baby comes out suckling and it needs it and craves it. And God says, you're to crave God's word that way. You're to crave God's word like you need it to survive. You know why? Because you do. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you need to crave God's word. You need to crave it. I mean, you need to crave it like a baby is just coming in. And because I understand to be properly nourished, I have to understand his word. I have to know his word. I have to read his word. And I got to tell you, I'm going to tell you, church, and I've said this before, the problem in the church, the evangelical church of Jesus Christ, is our biblical literacy is not going up. It's going down. And I mean like, you know, on a hill off of a mountain straight down, like, and just like if you were in a truck, that leads to disaster. In an age where the Bible is more available to us than in any other time of human history, you can get it on your phone, that great smartphone that you have, get YouVersion. You know, you could connect it to your car, almost every car in here by Bluetooth, and you can listen to God's word when you drive to work. I know people who will listen to message after message after message of different pastors and things like that and never read God's word. They only get something fed from somebody else. You've got to read it. Now listen, I know it's tough. I know it's tough. Listen, I'm like you. You know, I sit down at the end of the day, and if I start reading God's word, I'm like, you know, some of you, you can't fall asleep. I know some of you read the Bible to go to sleep. It's tough. You're like, I don't understand it. Keep going. People say, Patrick, how do you remember things of God's word? You know, most of the memory stuff that I know, in the beginning, I actually used to try to do memory verses where I tried to write it on a card, stick it on stuff, stick it on a mirror and all that. But most of the verses that I know only come from the fact that I just read it and 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 read it. I struggled even in my ministry. I've told you this. When I was a pastor, I stopped reading God's word devotionally. I was only reading it to study, to preach, or to teach. And I had to say, yo, dude, I need to feed on God's word daily. We need it. Why? Because look at what God's word does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful. I love this. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know what that means? If you're going to be the Christian that God wants you to be, you've got to be a person of the word. You've got to be a person of the word. That's what you've got to be. Do you hunger after God's word? I love Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this is what the psalmist talks about when he talks about the word. And I love this. How can a young person, Psalm 119, verse 9, just listen to it. It's too long to put up on the board. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. You know what? That's somebody who craves God's word. He says, Lord, because I want to be right. Because I understand that my life is off. I understand that I easily walk off. I understand that I do that. I understand I need your word. I need your wisdom. I need your mind. I need your heart. And I'm not going to know your heart just by listening to somebody else talk about it. I'm going to know your heart by knowing you through your word. I need to read of you. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. When Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan offered him bread because he had been fasting for 40 days, he said, listen, I don't need the bread of man most. I need the bread of Christ. Every word that comes from God, that's what I really need. Because I could starve literally to death, but without knowing Jesus, I'm to destruction. But if I know him, even if I starve to death, nothing is taken away from me. I have glory in him. Listen, I know it, how hard it is personally. I know how hard it is to live out right actions with right attitudes, especially in the culture that we live in. I get it. I struggle like you struggle. I struggle with putting love into action every day, every moment. Like it's, you know, like he's commanding us to put love into action all the time. Like not just every once in a while. Like, all right, well, I put love into action on Wednesday, so I'm good. Check. No, it's in every attitude. It's in every interaction. It's in everything that I do. And the only way I can do that is to strip off the things that are ugly in me, to call them of that. And honestly, the way I truly see that is by placing myself before the Word of God and letting the Word of God be my guide. And craving Him and His Word. Are you there? I mean, none of us really are truly there, but are you desiring to be there? Brethren, if we're going to be a church that exalts Christ and points others to Him, that's the kind of church we need to be. It's the kind of people we need to be every day. God, work in me, do something in me, use me, show me your glory. Help me to look like you. Not to justify my actions or my attitudes, but to look like you. May that be us. Let me pray.